Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The ranks of death, the Lord of life, stood face to face that hour, as the hymn writer has it. And Christ took up that age-old strife with words of awesome power. So sings the hymn. And that age-old strife that Jesus takes up in the gospel reading for this day, that ongoing battle between the forces of death and the mercies of life, it finds an almost direct parallel in today's Old Testament reading from 1 Kings, though with several very important differences. In 1 Kings, as we just heard, after Elijah prophesied that a great drought would devastate the land, he meets a widow in Zarephath who'd planned to invest what little flour and oil she had to bake some bread for herself and for her son, that they might eat one last meal together and then die. Elijah shows himself to be a prophet of the Most High God by proclaiming to the widow that her meager food supplies will not run out until the famine is over. But shortly after this, the widow's son becomes sick to the point of death, and she begins to fear Elijah and the power he bears. She says, "What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." Nevertheless, Elijah knows he serves the God of the living, not the God of the dead. So he takes the widow's son and prays to the Lord. And 1 Kings records, the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again. And Elijah took the child and delivered him to his mother. It's beautiful. To be sure, Jesus follows this same Old Testament pattern in today's gospel reading. He demonstrates that he is indeed the fulfillment of every prophecy, every preview, every foretaste that the Old Testament records. But as the perfect, once-for-all fulfillment, the Lord of life goes further than Elijah can or does. Further than the Old Testament preview. Further than prophecy. All the way to fulfillment. All the way to himself. All the way to the cross. The evangelist Luke proclaims that another widow, this time from the town of Nain, had lost her only begotten son. With no male family members left in such a patriarchal society, the widow of Nain is left without financial income, without familial companionship, without protection from those who would prey on the most vulnerable members of society. The famine of her life struck with merciless force. The text gives us no indication that any Elijah-like prophet had come to promise safety and security in an everlasting jar of flour or jug of oil. Hers was a life now destined for hardship, a life destined for loneliness, attack, and despair. Her weeping is understandable. Luke's gospel, you see, is arguably the most emotional gospel. And yes, even we Lutherans must learn to identify ourselves a bit with a considerable crowd that accompanied this widow as her dead child was carried out of the town. Jesus did. When he saw her, Luke writes, he had compassion on her. He experienced the kind of emotional reaction that doesn't merely say, "Oh, that's too bad," and then continues down a more pleasant path. No, Jesus suffers the merciful feeling that's filled with compassionate action. The Good Samaritan kind of compassion that gets down off the path, that gets down into the ditch with the needy one, with the weeping one. Emotional words are but vanity, you see, unless they are adorned with the deeds that do what they say. And Jesus, the Word made flesh and Lord of life, he speaks the kinds of words that accomplish the purpose for which they are sent. To the widow, he says, "Do not weep." this time. No prophet Elijah will come to promise flour and oil. Cake cannot fill the void of her loneliness and despair. And so instead, Jesus stops the whole thing. The whole procession, the entire funeral, the death march to a dusty grave. And I know, or at least it used to be, when your pastor and I were in grade school and high school, it's popular to ask, what would Jesus do? But here, we begin to learn that we are not Jesus, and we are not always given to do what Jesus does. We are not always given to say what Jesus says. He alone is the Lord of life. He is the one whom death cannot hold. He alone is the incarnate Word whose speaking accomplishes the very purpose for which He sends it forth. And so we should be careful here, dear friends, not to trivialize Jesus' words, "Do not weep," by trying to make them our own. We are not given to tell those who mourn to stop crying. Instead, we are given to weep with them, to weep with those who weep. We are given to express words of support and hope, words of comfort, words about life and the death of Christ, to sit beside those who mourn, and to hear with them and beside them from the Savior Himself. Jesus is the Lamb in the midst of the throne. He is the Shepherd who guides us to springs of living baptismal water. Jesus Christ is the one, and He is the only one who can say, "Do not weep," because He's the God who wipes away every tear from your eyes. Moreover, we, hopefully still, ought to be accustomed to stopping ourselves alongside the road so that funerals may proceed uninterrupted. This is right, and this is respectful. We are used to providing food after the committal, for the family, for those difficult days ahead. These are very appropriate actions we offer to grieving families. But friends, be honest with yourself. Get real. Even your best green bean casserole and Jell-O salad cannot mend a broken heart, much less a broken soul. It is not so with our Savior. Jesus will not stop and stand aside for the funeral procession to continue uninterrupted. Jesus doesn't offer cake, flour, and oil. No, the Lord of life stands face to face with the ranks of death, and He brings the whole sad ordeal to an abrupt halt. Luke records, Jesus came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to His mother. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, His awesome power, it caused fear in all who encountered Him. Remember the widow of Zarephath? She feared Elijah, that man of God. She worried that maybe He'd come to bring her sin to remembrance and therefore to cause the death of her son. Now these people encounter not merely a prophet, but God Himself visiting His people. Those great crowds outside of Nain, they were certainly seized with fear. And this man who stops funeral processions, this guy who offers more to grieving widows than flour and oil, this dude that has power to give life, surely he also has the power to destroy. So what might he have against us? Has he come here this morning to bring our sins to remembrance, to cause the death of our loved ones, or the death of me? We do well to identify with this crowd. Why has Jesus come to us today in His holy word? Why does He come to us every Sunday in His body and blood for us Christians to eat and to drink? Has He come to bring our sin to remembrance? No. Jesus comes to you today in word, in His body and blood, not to punish but to forgive, not to bring your sins to remembrance but to remember your sins no more. He comes not as a wrathful God, a far distant and angry Lord. No, He comes to you as God with you in the flesh, God with us in our suffering, God with us in our sin, God with us in our death. He sees our great need, and he's filled with that good Samaritan kind of compassion that gets down into the ditch with us, that gets dirty, that gets bruised, grief-stricken, broken, just like us. And then he gets up on the cross for us. He who brings our life out of death comes to you today and says, "Do not weep, you are forgiven." To each of you baptized into his death and resurrection, he says, "Arise. Arise from the sin and death of this world into which you were born. Arise this day to live in righteousness and purity forever. Arise to new life in the one who's not only a man of God like Elijah, but is indeed the God-man, Jesus Christ, who not only has the word of truth in his mouth, but who is himself the way, the truth, the resurrection, and the life, who took upon himself your sin and death, whose Father brought that very sin and death to remembrance, not against you. No, he remembered that sin and death against his only begotten Son, and then raised him to life everlasting. So arise, live, love, laugh and cry with and for each other, because you are family in Christ Jesus our Lord." So that's the conclusion, both of the Old Testament reading we heard today and the Gospel reading. After Elijah prayed to God, and the widow of Zarephath's son was raised, the text tells us that he delivered the child over to the care of his mother. After Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son, the text records, Jesus also gave the now living child over to the care of his mother. In the same manner, having raised all of us from the death of sin and the power of the devil in holy baptism, Jesus gives us over to the care of our mother, the church. Here, in this holy place, the Lord visits his people, not to punish you, and certainly not to bring your sins to remembrance, but to forgive you and to remember your sins no more. Here, you hear that Christ is the Lord of life, that his death defeated death, and his resurrection is the means by which we now live. Here, Jesus stops the funeral march of our lives to raise us up by his powerful word, to feed us not with a meal of mourning, but with the bread of life, his body, his blood, for your forgiveness. And so as the psalmist sings, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And that's the meaning of the resurrection. Jesus Christ himself speaks this promise to you that you might hear this miracle for what it is. It's a sign for your faith. It is a foretaste of the resurrection to come, when the Lord Jesus will stop all funerals in their tracks and speak his word of resurrection and life. What Jesus did for that young man at Nain, he will do for you and all of your beloved in the Lord. He'll touch your grave with the power and the glory and the authority of his own empty tomb, and he will say, "Young man, arise." And so shall it be. You and all the dead will rise again, just as surely as Jesus Christ himself is risen from the dead, never to die again. So yeah, joy comes on that great Easter morning of Christ's resurrection. Joy comes each little Easter, each Sunday, in Christ's word and sacraments. Joy comes when Christ will fully and finally and forever take your tears away from you as he welcomes you and all the faithful to the joy of heaven that has no end. Joy comes because the ranks of death and the Lord of life stood face to face in that Good Friday hour on the cross, where Christ once and for all took up that age-old strife and death defeated lay. So now you, O Christian, may cast off your shroud and stride from death away. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.